With that, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read the first three verses, and then we'll pray. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Let's pray. Father, we're just so blessed by all the work that you're doing here, Lord, and I just, Lord, ask that today, Lord, that you would settle our hearts, that as we go through this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you would speak to each person in here. Father, if there's someone that does not know you personally, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them and they would respond. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ that our hearts would be sensitive and open to what you want to speak to us, Lord. And Father, I'm asking that you would bring peace, Lord, and comfort, Father, to all these families who have lost loved ones. Lord, please minister to them in the way that only you can. And we're asking that you'd minister to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. Could I make one more announcement? Is that allowed? I also did want to announce as well, Scott Greenberg is going to be moving forward, heading up our men's ministry. And Rich Butler will still be teaching and doing his Saturday morning study every other Saturday. Scott now is going to oversee the whole ministry. We're really looking to reach out to our guys. And what we're going to try to kick off with is a cookout, a men's cookout. We're looking if someone has any interest in hosting that. Please see Scott. He's out at the front table. But we want to continue to see that ministry built up and our guys built up. So something that you can pray about hosting, and also something if you want to pray about getting involved. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve, we want to reach out to our guys. So more information will be coming on that. If you remember, we've had a few weeks here where I shared 3 weeks ago, we moved into our Easter time where we looked at Luke 24. Last week, Pastor Don McClure shared from us from Acts chapter 20. And we're kind of jumping back now into the book of Hebrews. Remember, we're going through this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're following this. The reason we do that, because we want to teach the whole counsel of God's word, but additionally, it helps us to understand the context. What is happening? What is the writer of Hebrews trying to communicate? Who is he communicating to? And we've talked about this a number of times, that these are individuals that he's sharing with, the author is, with Hebrews, that are struggling a bit. They're struggling a bit to move on from Judaism, what they had been raised in. So their brethren, the author calls them, so they're now believers, but they're still kind of pulling out of Judaism in that way and having to move forward. And the whole emphasis of this book is the superiority of Jesus, that he is superior to the angels, that he's superior to Moses, that he's superior to Joshua, he's superior to all these things. Because the author knew that when someone falls into this situation, when they're teetering, when they're considering going back into something old again, their system that maybe I grew up in this, or this is what I'm familiar with, and someone kind of comes and finds Jesus, but now there can be this pull to the things that they used to do. Not bad things, but just pulled in a sense to their religion. And so now the author is going through all these things to help them to understand and to get their focus onto Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and also what he is doing. What is he presently doing now? And if you remember, as we got up to chapter 5, it's amazing that the author, he gets up to this point where he introduces in chapter 5 this individual named Melchizedek. How many people in here have never heard of Melchizedek? Raise your hand. If you've never heard, okay, great. Some people have never heard. I'm so glad there weren't many hands that were raised, because we've been going through it in this book. His name's come up. So if you didn't hear of him, that means you haven't been listening. Okay? So maybe that's why. Maybe that's the first time you heard of him. But we're going to talk about him today, this individual. And the author got up to this point in chapter 5, verse 11, and it's like he got all the way up to Melchizedek. He introduces him, he talks about him, and he's like, I want to keep going and like with Melchizedek and talk about him. But he says to his hearers, the ones that are reading this epistle, you've become like dull of hearing. You're not ready, in a sense, to move on to Melchizedek. And the emphasis of who he was that we're going to start to learn about in chapter 7. And remember, in chapter 6, he kind of broke off and he encouraged them, remember, to move on. That they needed to continue to move on from these elementary things, to move into more the meat of the word than just the milk of the word. We talked about in chapter 6 this encouragement, if you remember. We talked about this, the body. That the author was confident, he was confident of better things concerning the Hebrews, because the Hebrews, not only had they served, but they were serving. And remember, we talked about Caleb. Do you remember that? Caleb, who was called to be a spy into the land when he was 40, and then he was 85, they had come into the land, and he says, I want this area because I want to go fight the giants. He wanted to keep going. He wasn't going to stop. And we talked about every part of the body. So listen, every person in here that calls this place their home church, this is where I want to be. This is where God has called me to. We talked about the fact that you have a part to play. God has uniquely gifted each of you for a part to build up the body, and that we're edifying each other in love. And remember, Scripture says, how is the world going to know that we're his disciples? By our love one for another. So what should happen is each part here, is person in the body, is doing their share. We're edifying each other, which means building up each other in love. And then the world comes in, if they come in and they visit, and they go, those people are different. Would they love each other different? It's just different. And that's the evidence, in a sense, that we're his disciples. And then we moved on and talked about Abraham, how Abraham, through faith and patience, inherited the promises of God. He inherited the promises of God. And then this kind of hope that Abraham had in the things that God had told him. The author says in chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. If you have someone forerunning, that means you're going to have what? Afterrunners. Someone goes first. So Jesus entered the presence behind the veil. He enters, in a sense, God's presence. He is God. He goes with the sacrifice of his own blood, and he's there. And now he says, I want you to come there too. I want you to be in my presence. Promises for us, sometimes it takes faith and patience. We have to wait. We don't ever have to wait to go into the presence of God if you're in Christ. That's anytime we enter in. And Jesus says, that's where I want you. And now again, he's going to drop back and now talk about this Melchizedek, this interesting character. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So let's stop there. This Melchizedek, this individual, he's described to us. He's almost like a mysterious character. People like kind of talking or thinking about or looking into Melchizedek because he comes into the pages of Scripture out of nowhere. He comes out of nowhere. Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 14 as we're introduced to this individual who, again, Jesus' priesthood, we're going to see he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, this individual. Now, when you get to the place of Genesis chapter 14, Abraham has left Ur of the Chaldees. He's come out. His father dies. He now still has his nephew Lot with him. And he has this time frame where Abraham and Lot have to separate because they have too much stuff. Lot goes towards where? Sodom. He goes towards Sodom. Abraham, always on my mind. That's just the way it works. April's my wife for those that don't know. Abraham stays in Canaan. God promises. He knows this is the land of promise. And then what happens is these kings from the east come in. They attack. Four kings come in and attack five kings. One of the kings that's attacked in the area is Sodom. And the people of Sodom and their king and all these other kings with them are taken. And what Abraham does, Abraham has 318 servants. That's his nephew. And he goes after his nephew. And when he goes after his nephew, he conquers, he splits up, he divides, he conquers these kings, and he now is going to bring Lot back. He's going to bring Lot's stuff back, and the people of Sodom as well, Abraham brings back. He's just had this great victory. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him. So king of Sodom is one of the ones that was captured, and now Abraham, he realizes Abraham has rescued him and his people and their stuff. Met him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. And now it says in verse 18, notice, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. It's translated El Elyon, God Most High. First time term is used in the Bible. And he, meaning Melchizedek, blessed him, meaning Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he, meaning Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. We have this scenario here where we have Abraham comes back from this defeat, and this individual, Melchizedek, just jumps into the pages of Scripture in Genesis 14, verse 18, and then he leaves in verse 20. We don't see him again. Really, it seems to be for almost 1,000 years. Meaning his name, it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament until we get to Psalm 110, starting in verse 4. This is a psalm of David, and we know this is a messianic psalm talking about the Messiah. That's what that means. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. And this is, notice, listen to this. This is the way that David, through the Holy Spirit, the way that God describes the coming Messiah. He says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He disappears, in a sense. For 1,000 years, he's there in Genesis 14. He then comes back in Psalm 110, and then we don't see him again. There's no mention of him until we get to the book of Hebrews. And now it's mentioned here, and now the author wants to bring him up and his priesthood because he describes him as being the one that met Abraham on this return after this slaughter, after God gave Abram the victory, defeating these kings, bringing back his nephew Lot, bringing back his stuff, rescuing all these people. Abraham meets him, and Melchizedek blessed not only God, El Elyon, God Most High, but he blesses Abraham. And it tells us in verse 2, it again recounts this, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So Melchizedek's name is translated in a sense in two ways. One is the king of righteousness. And the second is king of peace. He's the king of Salem or Jerusalem. Peace. That's in a sense where the Hebrews would get their word shalom, peace. This individual, this priest here, this kind of mysterious character meets Abraham, blesses him, and then Abraham tithes, gives to him this king of righteousness is his name, and really translated, he's the king of peace. And it says here, goes on in verse 3 to say, he's without father, this is describing Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. So there are a few different thoughts about this individual Melchizedek, this mysterious character. Some believe that he was just a priest, but it's interesting. Consider this. Let's assume he is just a priest. Some believe that. I certainly think there's validity to that. That, in other words, he was just a priest. But you wonder, how did he become a priest? He was a Gentile. There were no Jews yet before Abraham, right? And Jacob, his grandson, who was named Israel. There were no Jews when Melchizedek already was a priest of El Elyon, priest of God Most High. So he somehow knew the Lord. And he was a priest. He was one that would go, in a sense, he was like an intermediary. He would go between the people, right, to God. He would hand out blessings or pronounce blessings. He blessed Abraham with what two things? Bread and wine. Very interesting. Some individuals believe that he was more than just a priest, that was this, meaning Melchizedek, was he a pre-incarnate picture or meeting of an individual with Jesus in the Old Testament, a theophany or a Christophany? Maybe. I don't really know. I think they're both so interesting. I think it's interesting that he brings bread and wine, two things that are kind of used or symbolic of, for us, the Lord's table. I think it's also interesting, though, that it says that Melchizedek was made like the Son of Man, Son of God. So Jesus wasn't made. I don't know. It's interesting to consider, but certainly a significant individual. At minimum, he is a picture of Christ. Because notice, he's described in such a way, in a sense, without father, without mother, without genealogy. So we know, certainly there's an aspect that we know who Jesus' mother was, for sure. And we can follow Jesus' lineage. It's what gives him the rightful authority, the legal, in a sense, authority, to the throne of David. He was of the tribe of Judah, we're going to learn. So we know Jesus' genealogy in this way. We don't know Melchizedek's genealogy in this way. So it's really now more a picture of him, Melchizedek, like entering the scene, if you will, coming on the scene. We don't know his beginning of days. We don't know when Melchizedek was born. We don't know when Melchizedek died. So it's almost, in a sense, talking about like almost everlasting. That he, Melchizedek, in a sense, goes on. If this was a picture and an actual appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, then clearly Jesus never died in that way, right? Jesus is, we're going to see, he's a priest forever. If Melchizedek was a human that just was a type of Christ, certainly he died. But the picture is him kind of coming into this scene out of nowhere, appearing and blessing Abraham. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 4. Now, speaking of Melchizedek, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe, or a tenth, if you will, of the spoils. We're going to talk about this a little bit, but the response of Abraham coming back from the battle with the victory, with his nephew, with the stuff, all these different things, and then after the blessing of Melchizedek, bless the Lord Most High, bless you Abraham through El Elyon, God Most High gave you the victory, Abraham's response was to give a tenth, a tithe, a percentage of all these things that he had. And so remember, don't lose our context. The author is getting to a point. Why is he pointing towards Melchizedek, and why is he saying that Abraham gave him a tithe or a tenth? That's what tithe means, a tenth. And he says here, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So now there's going to be a comparison made between Melchizedek and his priesthood, and then the Levites, their priesthood. Now remember, of the sons of Jacob, Levi was one. He was one of the sons of Jacob. And individuals from this specific tribe in the Old Testament, from the tribe of Levi, to them was designated the priesthood. They were considered the priests. Three different sons. And their role, these three different sons, Kohath, the Kohathites, the Gershon, the Gershonites, and Merari, the Merarites, these individuals, they had different roles connected to the tabernacle or the temple. The Kohathites were the priests. That's who Aaron and Moses descended from. They were Levites and they were Kohathites. So their job, only Aaron and his sons, his descendants, their job was to do the functions in the temple. They were the ones that would sacrifice animals. They were the ones that entered into the place of the temple in that way, Aaron's sons. The other Levites also had roles. So some of the Kohathites, for example, that weren't directly priests, they had the role, when they transported the tabernacle, to wrap all the things up, the most holy things. That's what the Kohathites did. And then the Merarites and the Gershonites, their role was to wrap up some of the other things and transport taking the poles and different things. So these individuals, the Levites, all of them, they were supported financially by the tithes of the people. That's how they were supported, so that they were enabled to do the work of the ministry. When they came into the promised land eventually, the Levites did not have any inheritance, specific cities only for them. They dwelt in all the different areas, but they didn't have any of their own inheritance. It tells us the Lord was their inheritance. So they served. That's what they did all the time. And what the people were commanded to do, we find this in Numbers 18, is that they had to come and bring a tithe, a percentage to these individuals, the Levites. And so the author here is describing that process. They came from Abraham, these Levites did, and they were giving a tithe. Verse 6 says, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It says here now that Melchizedek, who didn't come from the genealogy of Abraham because he was before Abraham, it says Abraham, in a sense, paid tithes to him. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And now Melchizedek obviously blessed Abraham. Now it's important here. The blessing came first. Abraham didn't tithe to Melchizedek to get a blessing. The blessing came first, and then Abraham's response was to give a tithe. Verse 7 says now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. By all contradiction, beyond all this, the lesser, Abraham, was blessed by the greater, or the better, Melchizedek. So Abraham's response, notice again, his response to what God had done in his life, and in a sense, the response of God, in a sense, blessing Abraham through Melchizedek, was for Abraham to give. That was his natural response. And Scripture, when it describes Abraham and Melchizedek, Abraham in this passage is considered the lesser. Melchizedek is considered the better. And the better, Melchizedek, blesses the lesser Abraham, if you will. So interesting. And it goes on to say here now in verse 8, here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. That he lives. Again, here mortal men receive tithes. So this connection here now, the mortal men in this verse is considered the Levites. So the author is pulling us back to that. Remember, the Levites, these mortal men, the Levites, who through death, they couldn't continue forever as a priest because they were going to naturally die. The author here tells us that they received tithes, but then he says here now, or there, when Abraham was there, he tithed to Melchizedek, who he describes here as one that lives. He's painting that picture or pointing us to the fact that we don't know when Melchizedek died. So the picture is Abraham tithing to this priest, if you will, that he kind of just meets, that goes on forever. His priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood. And he says in verse 9, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Verse 10, for he, Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The picture here and what this verse is telling us is that obviously when Abraham met Melchizedek and he sees this priest of righteousness, this king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of Salem, he's this priest, that when Abraham took and gave him a tenth of what Abraham had, Levi, right? Levi, Abraham's great-grandson, was essentially still in Abraham's body. We understand how this works. We don't have to get into any of this, right? We know how these things work. He's still in him. And so what the author is telling us here is that this great, in a sense, honor of the Levites to serve as God's priests, to sacrifice, to give to the people, to teach them. Priests in the Old Testament taught them, the Israelites, the law. They weren't just helping and sacrificing. They were teaching the people God's law through Moses as well. And this great family, this tribe of Levi, as great as they were and as honored as they were, they paid their tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. How great was this individual, Melchizedek? How great was his priesthood that even the tribe of Levi tithed to him and gave to him? And our high priest, and we're going to, as we continue through, as we're going into these next verses in this chapter, our high priest, Jesus, does not descend from the tribe of Levi, because with Levi, because of death, they needed to say, we need more priests, we need more priests, we need more priests, he died, we need more priests, he died. Jesus' priesthood is everlasting because there's no more death for him. And this picture now is painted of how great this individual was, Melchizedek. Now, for the rest of our time today, I want to talk about the aspect and the concept of giving. Because it's an interesting thing when you start going through this chapter and these verses, the concept of giving and paying tithes and those types of things come up, but obviously they only come up as a picture to establish that Melchizedek is greater than Levi. But there's an interesting concept as it relates to that. When you follow Abraham, and he's called, as I mentioned, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he didn't initially separate it from his family, and then he separates. And then as he separates, he ends up making his way to Canaan. This is even before separation. He makes his way into Canaan. There's a famine in the land. He goes down to Egypt. He comes back. He makes a mistake and says that his wife Sarah is his sister. And he comes back to the promised land, and now he has all this stuff, and Lot has all this stuff, and they have to separate, as I mentioned. And now he goes into this process where now his family is taken, his nephew is taken, and his natural response now is, I can't let this happen. I am going to find him. I'm going to get him back. And he gets him back, and now he comes back, and as we've talked about today, he meets this mysterious individual who blesses him, and he tells him, God is the one that gave you the victory. God is the one that gave this to you. And as I mentioned before, Abraham's natural response is to give. It's to give. Isn't that what happens in love? You give. When I met April, and I wanted to marry April, I didn't wait for April to get me a ring. Can you get me a ring? I really want a ring. I didn't want or need a ring. What did I do? I got a ring. And I initiated. And I came to her. And I initiated. I want you to be with me. And so she responded. And the rest is history. When you have Abraham now in this situation, Abraham is in a situation now where God initiates. God initiates. And God is the one that goes and finds him. And God is the one that brings him, in a sense, out of the world and now starts to develop this relationship with him. And he starts making all these promises to Abraham. And Abraham is just getting these promises. He didn't do anything to earn them. He just started to believe God, and it wasn't always easy, and he made mistakes, and he now goes and gets his nephew, and he brings him back to him, and now all of a sudden he has God blessing him. He blesses him. And so now as he receives this, long before there was no law at this point in Genesis chapter 14. There was no law. There was no commandment. There was nothing that Abraham was forced to do. He wasn't compelled to do anything. But his natural reaction, his natural next step of God blessing him and pouring out the blessings on his life and who and everything that he's just dealing with is to just say, I need to respond. I'm going to give. Do you think I think back and go, gosh, you know, the ring that I got April, just, man, if I could have that money back, I mean, imagine, right? You don't even think about it. You don't even, not even a thought. And we now, it's so interesting that in the Old Testament, these individuals, they were commanded to give. They were commanded to tithe to, remember, tithe to the Levites. They needed to bring something to them so that they could be sustained. So they were commanded to give. And they could give free will offerings as well. That was up to them. But they were commanded to give. And the Levites themselves, which is so interesting, the ones that actually lived off of that, those tithes, they were commanded that they themselves needed to give. We serve a God that is a giver. Amen? We serve a giving God. We serve a God that doesn't say, well, let's see what we got left. We serve a God that says, what's the best? That's what I'm going to give. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. Now, this certainly is not, listen, this is not a plug for you to give. This is not a plug for that. Because I don't need to do that ever. The God that I serve and you serve owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So God's going to provide for whatever it is that he wants to provide. But as a good pastor and a shepherd, I'm going to tell you this. If our God is a giver, and we're being conformed into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then what are we being conformed into? Givers. That can mean financially. That can mean you, who you are, that you give, that you respond, to what the Lord is saying to you. Scripture says, and I love this, that Paul says this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when it comes to actually giving. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for listen, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God, like, think about this. Do you think God in any way is going, hey, Kevin, why don't you hit them up for some money? Let's throw it, like, do you think that's the way God operates? Like, God's in need? God's not in need. What God does is he does things in our lives. He is the initiator. And I consider my own life, and I say, how could I not? How could I not? If I look at the way that God has blessed me personally with my own salvation, headed to hell, going to heaven, restored, new life, he's given me a family, a wonderful family, who I love so dearly. I see God. If I see God, I see him working in their life. Someone put a price tag on that for me. How could I not? Whether it's my life, my money, my time, who I am, if I serve a giving God, I want to be a giver. Giving is something that is personal between you and your Savior. It's not my business. I don't know what anyone in here gives, and that's great. I don't really care in that sense to know. I know what we have coming in. And as we have offerings here that come in and support people that serve and support different individuals that are in different ministries and support different things within our fellowship and within our body and at certain times people that are struggling and all the different things that God does, it's his doing. He puts it on people's hearts. And he says he wants, Paul through the Holy Spirit tells us this, God desires us to be cheerful givers. It's a part of our worship. Abraham responded to someone who was greater than him, Melchizedek, and responds to the work that God's doing in his own life by giving. By giving. It's not something that we should do grudgingly or out of compulsion. For someone to sit there and to say, I don't want to give, I don't want to, that's between you and the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. We should be giving cheerfully of everything that we are. And we do that why? We do that out of response for what God has done in our own lives. We have individuals, we have a room full of givers in various different ways, and it's so exciting to see what the Lord does, in a sense, behind the scenes. What the Lord does with an individual that says, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to step forward, I'm scared to death, but I love Ireland. So I'm serving in VBS. There's something with our church in Ireland. Missions trips, VBS. I'm going to give of myself because my Savior gave everything for me. Amen? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Listen. A quick aspect of this story, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 14. When the king of Sodom. There we go. He was rescued. The king of Sodom was rescued by Abraham. And he comes back. He actually talks to Abraham. Remember, Abraham's just been blessed. He talks to Abraham, and it says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, notice this, he said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. The king of Sodom said, Abram, you take the goods that you got. I just want the people. I want the people, this carnal, filthy place, Sodom. And this king recognized that the real value, the real value is not money, and it's not a bunch of stuff. It's people. God doesn't want your stuff. If you're a non-believer here, God doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. He wants you. And if that's you today, and you know, I don't know Jesus Christ that way, and I want to respond, because again, Jesus died on a cross. He hung on a cross for your sin. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day so that you could have life. The wrath that you deserve was placed on him. If that's you today and you know you need to be saved, you want that forgiveness, as Matt plays, I'd ask that you would come forward. We'll pray with you that you would receive Jesus. Please come forward if that's you.